Scripture is Genesis 16, verse 11. Genesis chapter 16, verse 11. That's in the Pew Books. It's on page 14. Genesis 16, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." Blessed be the word of the Lord.
Before we begin this morning, I invite you to bow your heads with me for prayer. Father, this morning we feel a need for you. Pray through the Holy Spirit that we would learn the truth about you today, and that the lies that we've believed about you would be exposed. We pray this in Jesus' name, who came to reveal the truth about you. Amen. So this month in June, we are in the midst of a series entitled Women Accepted by Grace. And last week, Diane had our sermon on the woman Rahab. So we're continuing that series today. Excuse me. The story is told by Muslims of Maria, an Egyptian female slave who was given to the prophet Muhammad in the year 628 by an Egyptian ruler. She supposedly converted to Islam on her travel from Egypt to Muhammad's place in Arabia, and became one of his concubines because he already had 12 wives. But she bore Muhammad his third son and named him, and Muhammad named this third son Ibrahim, or Abraham. And only 18 months after this baby was born, he tragically died. And Muhammad was so stricken with grief that it was less than a year later that he himself passed away. Go back thousands of years earlier than this story of Maria and Muhammad to another story about another Egyptian female slave who is given to a prophet by an Egyptian ruler. This prophet's slave bore him a son who lived to become the father of 12 sons and a great nation. This Egyptian concubine is now revered today as a matriarch of Islam. Her name is Hagar. Now, all of us may have our own acquaintances through Scripture with Hagar and have different opinions about who she is, who she was, who she represents. But today, more important than anything, we are going to learn how she was accepted by God by grace. If you will turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, we're going to learn a little bit of Hagar's background. And if you look in chapter 12 of Genesis, you remember verse 1 of Genesis 12, God called Abraham out of Haran. He had already left Ur with his father Terah years before, but now God calls him, after the passing of his father Terah, to the land of Canaan. And Abraham answers that call. But only a few verses after that, in verse 16, we find Abraham, or Abram is actually his name at this point, in Egypt. And you know the story, how he's afraid for his own life, and so he says, Sarai, why don't you tell this Egyptian ruler that you're really not my wife, you're my sister. And so in exchange for Sarai, this Egyptian ruler gives Abram gifts, including female and male slaves. And most scholars believe it is at this point where Hagar is given as a part of Abram's household, here in Genesis chapter 12. And if you read the book Patriarchs and Prophets by Ellen White, she will disclose the size of Abraham's household. Now, sometimes you can think, well, it's just Abraham, Sarai, and Hagar. You know, it's just the three of them. There are actually over 1,000 people in Abram's household. Huge group of people. And Hagar was just one of those that came to be a part of his household here in Genesis chapter 12, most likely. We don't really know for sure what her name means. It is not an Egyptian name. So Hagar would have been a name given to her after she became a part of Abram's household. And some possible definitions, looking at the root Hebrew word, or Aramaic perhaps, could be a name meaning flight, which, as you'll see, or you may already know, will apply to her experience, or wanderer, which will also apply to her experience, or one cast out, which would again account, or one dragged away would again account for her experience. Also, understanding some of her background, what did she learn as a result of being a part of Abram's household? Before we get to chapter 16, which is where we're going to start reading, but previous to chapter 16, in Genesis chapter 13, Hagar's a part of Abram's household at this point, most likely. And when Abram and Lot's flocks and herds begin to be too much to be in one location, and it becomes apparent that they need to separate, what does Abram do? Anybody? Abram gives Lot first choice, yes. Hagar's a part of the household by this time, most likely, and she observes what Abram does in this situation. And he demonstrates to her unselfishness in that situation. Now, next chapter, Genesis 14, Lot is taken captive because he's there living with Sodom, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What does Abraham do? What does Hagar watch Abram do in that situation? Anybody? James? Okay. He goes and rescues Lot. He only has 316 servants to take. And he just takes whoever servants he has, says he armed them, and they went and pursued these powerful kings. God gave him an incredible victory. Hagar was a part of his household this time. She was watching this, learning from Abram about bravery, and again about unselfishness, grace to Lot, and kindness. Notice how Patriarchs and Prophets sums up what Hagar learned about Abram from watching his life. She says of Abram, that it was not so much what he said, but it was his own example, how he lived, that made the biggest impression on her. The silent influence of his daily life was a constant lesson. There was not one law for the master and another law for the servant, which was often the case. A royal way for the rich and another for the poor. No, all people in his household were treated the same with justice and compassion. And Hagar learned a lot in those years she spent in Abram's household. And so now we come to Genesis chapter 16. Hagar is no longer just one of the thousand. She becomes front and center of the account of Abram and Sarai. So turn there with me, and we'll see. Was it for better or for worse for Hagar to come to the front and center of the story? We'll start by reading Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6. Is everyone there? Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Now, as you read the culture of this time, this was very common for this to take place. If a wife was not giving birth to children for her husband, it's completely acceptable for her to take one of her servants and give her to her husband. So Sarai is not original with her. This was very common. "Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So of all the wonderful things, Abram was an example. Here was one part where even he was a part of the culture at that time and had been affected by this practice himself. He listens to Sarai's idea. Verse 3, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan." So Hagar's already been with Abram's household several years to this point. He's been in Canaan 10 years. So verse 4, "He went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." And again, in the code of Hammurabi, which is the code of the Assyrians at that time, there was actually stipulations in what to do should that happen. If the servant conceived and she suddenly despised her mistress, there was guidelines on what to do, and that explains why Abram and Sarah act the way they do. And so Sarah goes to Abram and complains. Verse 5, "Sarah said to Abram, 'My wrong be on you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.'" Verse 6, "So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she," speaking of Hagar, "fled from her presence." Now, there's some common interpretations of this story that are not of dysfunction in this family. We often talk about Abram and Sarai's doubt. They did not wait on God. They did not believe that God was able to provide a son through Sarai. And then there's, of course, the issue of polygamy, giving Abram another wife. And we can often talk about those things. But I want us to look at this passage from Hagar's perspective. Okay? So what does this experience, this passage, tell us about Hagar? any thoughts? These first six verses in Genesis 16 we've just read, what do they tell us about Hagar? She's obedient. She followed with the plan. Anything else? I'm sorry? She was humble. Okay. That changed when she conceived. Yes, Carter. Okay. Abram had been in Canaan for 10 years, and most of that time it seems that she was with Abram and Sarai. Now, again, there's over 1,000 people possibly in this household, and out of all those people, Hagar is the one Sarai selects. That itself says something about Hagar as someone she respected, someone that she trusted to put her in that place. Maybe she saw Hagar responding to their teaching and their lifestyle about the one true God, and Hagar was the best pick. So Hagar gets elevated to being a wife, or we might say in that culture, a concubine of Abram. But then later, she gets treated worse than all the other slaves. She's on this up and down experience. She was just one of the servants, then she was elevated, and now she's treated as the worst. Let's go continue on here in Genesis chapter 16. We'll start again with verse 6. So Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, Hagar fled. Now, notice what happens in verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he, the angel, said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid." Now he doesn't say, Hagar, Sarai's, or Abram's wife. In God's eyes, she's still just Sarai's maid. "Where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." So the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, and submit yourself under her hand." Hard instructions, but notice what comes next. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, this was our scripture this morning, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So again, in this passage, a lot of times we label Hagar and say she was disrespectful. She's a runaway slave. But can you think, why would Hagar act this way? In verse 6, why would she choose to run away? What does that tell us about her? Any thoughts? She's human. Nobody likes to be mistreated.
Yeah. She probably got feared for her life and her son.
And she was concerned about her son, what might happen to him.
Yeah.
Good point.
I mean, there's nothing stronger than a mother child relationship.
Right.
They have to give the child up. That'd be hard.
Yes. Good. Carlton.
In the maid's center. They had been close in the Sarah to Sarah, and now Sarah is mistreating her. Mm-hmm. fact, in a jail state, she thought, oh, I'm not wanted, and that caused trouble.
Right.
So I'd get myself out of here.
It's just better if I'm not here. And
my servant's Sarah.
Right. For the sake of everyone, maybe it's just better I leave. Yes. Now, she's a slave. Now, for any slave to run away from their master, it takes some bravery. Because where else is she going to go, really? I mean, who else is going to take care of you? And when we had slavery in our country, that's the same thing. Anybody who ran away from their master, they were the brave ones. They were the strong ones. Most of the ones who weren't stayed with their master. So it says something about Hagar that she was willing to go off on her own. Now, if you look in verse 7 of Genesis 16, it says the angel found her where? Where was she in verse 7 when the angel found her? Okay, by the spring of water in the wilderness. Which wilderness was it? It was on the way to, actually, it doesn't say what the wilderness name was, but it does say it was on the way to Shur. And if you look on a map, Shur is borders Goshen, which is part of Egypt. So where was she headed? She was going home. She was going back to Egypt. Now, the angel interrupts that, tells her to go back. Now, how would you summarize how the angel treated her? It's reading what the angel said to her.
He treated her very well.
Treated her well? Respect. Respect.
And then suddenly throw back into the slave situation.
Mm-hmm.
Now the angel is treating her like she thought she should have been treated as the mother of Abram's son.
Yes. Very much respect. I mean, good. Carlton.
This woman is going to be influenced by Abraham before he casts him out. He lives a certain amount of years with Abraham and watches and observes.
Yes. That's good. That's a great reason why God would tell Hagar to go back, for the sake of Ishmael, to be brought up under Abram's influence. Yes. Definitely. Yes. Very good. Now, verse 11. This was our scripture reading. What the angel said to her. I mean, there's the hard message. You've got to go back. You've got to submit. You're still her maid. Verse 11, when we read these words, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name." What does that sound like to you? Have you heard those words before? The angel to Mary when announcing Jesus' birth. Any others? The announcement to Zechariah about John the Baptist, both in Luke chapter 1. So for the angel to speak these words to Hagar puts her in a very favorable position. I mean, he is, like you said, Ellen, very respectful the way he's talking to her. I mean, it's quite amazing. Yes.
Like the God of the universe named her baby.
Yes.
That's just amazing.
Gave him a name before he was born, just like Jesus.
Yeah, before he was born. And then for her to be able to go home and say, "Guess what? I'm going to submit, and you're going to name my baby Ishmael."
Right. And Abram went along with that.
He went along, yeah. Like,
Diane. Yes.
And she was finding out that the God that she was being introduced to was willing to listen to her, and that
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. I don't know if you heard it mentioned. It does say in some of our Bibles that Ishmael means God hears. And his name was a constant reminder to Hagar that God heard her cries. It may have just been in her heart. We don't even know if her cries were audible. But God heard. And that's the name God shows for Ishmael. Now, back to verse 10. I missed this part, but it's so important. When the angel says to Hagar in verse 10, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude. What does that sound like? Have you heard those words before? God's promise to Abram. Yes. So God's amazing promise to Abram, like your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. Or he also said to Abram once, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth that can't be counted. That amazing promise he makes to Hagar and says, your descendants will be so numerous that they will not be counted. Now, there was really nothing more that he could have promised to her that would have meant more than that. That was the ultimate promise. So, verse 13. This is interesting. God gave her son, while he was still in the womb, a name. And verse 13, Hagar gives God a name. What name does she give to God? The God who sees. She has run away. She's no longer, in her own eyes, apart. Anything to do with Abraham's household. She is going back to Egypt. And yet, God sees her. Pays attention to her. Notices her. She gives him a name that says, she learned something about Abraham's God she didn't know before. He's a God who sees her, even though she has run away from Abram, the friend of God.
Yes. There's more too. It says, have those of here seen him who sees me?
Yes.
It's a reflection.
Mm-hmm. She saw him because he saw her. Now, skip over with me to chapter 21, and I'll give you a brief synopsis of what happens in between chapter 16 and chapter 21. There's 18 years that pass from Genesis 16 to Genesis 21. 18 years have passed. And actually, from Genesis 16 to Genesis 17, there's 13 years that pass, and we don't know anything that happens other than that Hagar went back and lived in Abram's household for 13 years, and we don't know anything about those 13 years. But in chapter 17, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and he changes Sarai's name to Sarah in order to confirm that they, the two of them, will become husband and wife, mother and father of a great nation themselves, which isolates Hagar. So 13 years after Hagar and Ishmael being in the home, seeming like Ishmael's the heir, God says, no. There's someone else coming from Sarah who will be the promised one. Now, chapter 18, there's three men who come and announce this again. In person, in body, saying Sarah will give birth. And interestingly, in chapter 20 of Genesis, Genesis 12 is repeated over again, where Abram went to Egypt and the Egyptian ruler took Sarai into his household. Same thing happens in Genesis 20 with a ruler named Abimelech. And the same scenario. Sarah is given to Abimelech because of the same message from Abram that she's not his wife, she's his sister. And again, Abimelech gives Abram more slaves in exchange. So Hagar is watching this same story repeated again that happened to her in Egypt. She was one of the slaves given, and now she sees other slaves given to Abram by Abimelech in exchange for Sarah. So that's what happens before Genesis 21. But let's look at Genesis chapter 21 now. We'll start with verse 8 of Genesis 21. So the child grew, and this is speaking of Isaac. Isaac has been born. The child grew and was weaned. Typically, a child was weaned about 3 years old. So that would mean Ishmael was 17 years old. And Abraham makes a great feast. And we don't know what happened when Ishmael turned 3, when he was weaned, if they threw a big party for him. We don't know. But he does for Isaac on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham had been with Ishmael 17 years as his only son, 14 years as his only son, and in the last 3 years he had had Isaac as well. Very displeasing to Abraham. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Let's stop there and we'll go to verse 21 later. So, things again get nasty in Abraham's household. There's conflict. There's dysfunction again. Last time, Hagar ran away. What does she do this time? Does she run away? No. She stays. Maybe she's learned that if she did, maybe the Lord would just tell her to come back. So she stays. It's Sarah who calls her to leave. Now, in verse 11, what reason is given for why Sarah's idea to cast Hagar and Ishmael out? What is the reason that Abraham says is very unhappy with that? Verse 11. Abraham is thinking about Ishmael. Because of his son. He's thinking about Ishmael. That's why he's not happy with this idea at all. But who did God remember in verse 12? He says, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad," or because of who? The bondwoman. Abraham was not happy because he was going to miss his son. But the Lord doesn't just mention Ishmael. He says, don't forget the bondwoman too. Now, in one story, God tells Hagar to come back. And now God is saying, no, it's time for her to leave. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes. I'm just going to read to these verses here, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because I kind of puzzled over that for a while. Now, God had told her to go back, and now he's saying, no, it's okay for her to leave. And Ecclesiastes 3 came to my mind, verses 5 and 6 says, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, time to gain and a time to lose, time to keep and a time to throw away. So that's basically what's happening here. There was a time for Hagar to come back, time for her to be in the household. That's what God wanted. But there's also a time for her to leave. And that's what we find here in Genesis 21. So, verse 14, we read, of Genesis 21. What happened to Hagar in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 21? She ran out of water. She wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, scholars agree, and it makes sense, putting the stories together, that again, Hagar was headed to Egypt. And it seems that Abraham had given them enough water and enough food to get there. But they get lost in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, we already know Hagar knew how to get to Egypt. She had almost made it once already. So why would she get lost on her way to Egypt? Any thoughts? You don't think she wanted to go to Egypt? She didn't want to leave Abraham's camp. Unlike the last time, she wanted out of there. This time, she didn't want to. So maybe in her delay, in her indecision, she just kind of wandering around, what should I do? Very possibly. Carlton? Yes, the Lord will speak to her again. We'll get there in just a moment. Okay, she could have been looking for the place where God has spoken to her last when she had run away. Certainly a possibility. Yeah, she could have been asking, waiting for him to give her direction. Very likely. So she thinks Ishmael is going to die. She puts him under some shade. She goes about a bow shot away, verse 16, and just lifts up her voice and wept. What is the first part of verse 17 say? Out loud. Say it again. God heard. What's Ishmael mean? God hears. But she's the one lifting up her voice and weeping, and yet the angel says, God has heard the lad. Ishmael. What was her main concern was for him. She says, the angel says, God's heard your son. God has not forgotten your son. And notice the words in verse 17, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not. How often has God in Scripture come to his people, most of the time, Jews, Israelites, and said, fear not. Fear not. And now he comes to an Egyptian slave, tells her, fear not. The grace that God extended to Hagar in this story is incredible. So, last question for you in this story. God told her, well, let's just say verse 20, God, in verse chapter 21, God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So she made it to Egypt eventually to get him a wife, but they still don't settle in Egypt. Now, this is my last question. Why would God not want Hagar and Ishmael to go settle in Egypt? Carlton. Okay. Good point. So Abraham was Ishmael's father, and as a son of Abraham, Ishmael could well have been entitled to the same land that God had promised Abraham, and God's plan was not for Ishmael to go back to Egypt for that reason. James? Yes, very good. Because of the negative influence that the Egyptians would have had on Ishmael and Hagar. That was a land of idolatry. And God had perhaps very purposefully had Ishmael grow up in Abraham's household those first 17 years so that he would come to know the true God, and it would certainly counteract all that to have them go back to Egypt. Very good. And just a very logical reason would be Ishmael was going to be the father of a great nation. How could that have happened if he would have been in Egypt? It would have been very difficult. It was difficult later on for Jacob and his sons, the Israelites, to be a great nation in Egypt. And they had to leave in order to become a great nation. So, as we close, this application part of our sermon today. Every time that Hagar called for her son to come here or told him what to do, she was saying, God hears, God hears, God hears. Come here, God hears. I mean, every time his name was repeated, God hears. Ishmael to Hagar was a representation of God's grace to her. Whenever she saw him, she thought, wow, God has been gracious to me. Now, who in your life, when you see them, do you say, God has been gracious to me? I've asked Elijah to be the kind of take the microphone around and give you a chance to share. Who in your life, when you see them, say, that's God's grace to me? Now, from my experience, Elijah, Abigail, and Cecilia, whenever I see them, I think that's God's grace. Because still, most of my life has been spent single. And it wasn't that long ago, just under 10 years, when I was single. And I remember what it was like to feel Adam's loneliness that he felt in the garden when God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And I know the blessing of having a family. Now, those of you who are single, you know a different kind of grace where God has been your companion and friend. But each one of us has our own person. I'm sure that we could say, you know, that person represents God's grace to me. And if there's someone that you would like to just raise your hand and say, you know, this person represents God's grace to me, do that. And Elijah will take the microphone to you and let you share. Go ahead, George.
First and foremost is God.
Amen.
Because if you know what I've been through, you would understand what I'm saying.
Yes.
And then my wife. I mean, that was a blessing, and, you know, she's pulled me through a lot. And, you know, I had a rough time, and, you know, but, yeah, that's the grace for me and Frida for, you know, leading me to this church and bringing me in here. So,
what a blessing to be able to have people in your life. When you see them, you think, that's God's grace, whether it's your wife or Frida. Carlton?
It's the Scriptures. The Scriptures where grace was influenced by Joseph and Jesus, both, those two men. That gives the illustration of what grace is. It's their life, what they've done in their life, and how God Almighty influenced their life to become what they did and what the effect was.
Very good. So the Bible and what you read about them. Joseph and Jesus.
First of all, God, and then my son, Lance. I had been away from church for a long time, and in 95, my friend Frida came to see me, and we started having Bible studies, and I started coming to church, and I was baptized here.
Amen. Amen. We're so glad. Anyone else? Who in your life represents God's grace to you? There's Peggy in the back.
Mine is Frida and all you people here at this church that have welcomed me, brought me into your arms, and brought me the light of God. And I'm so thankful to each and every one of you.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you. My sons and my husband and our church family, it means everything. All of you, thank you so much.
Amen. It's a blessing to have family and church family, both.
There's a long list. Of course, the first and foremost would be Travis, because coming from a being the product of a legitimate relationship and affair, and the track record of my family for broken homes, to be honest, that's all I expected, was to have a challenging, unhappy home. So God has given me, as he said, above and beyond all that I could ever ask or think. And I'm very grateful.
Amen. That's just Connie.
Well, as I've thought about it, my grandparents have definitely been a very big influence on me. Also, I'm very grateful for my husband, James, and my son.
Amen. It's good to reflect and remember the people in our lives that represent God's grace to us. And Diane, go ahead.
I guess there's one more over here of God's grace to me is in this wonderful husband who's sitting next to me. The Lord brought him into my life at a time when I needed to have that. And the blessing of it all is John accepted the Lord into his life. And now we are together, not only as husband and wife, but under God's grace.
Amen. Praise the
Praise
Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. All of you. Thank you. And thank you, Elijah, for your help. Abram and Abraham was known as the friend of God. As we talked about already, Hagar lived in the household of this friend of God. But the amazing thing about this story of Hagar, she realized that it wasn't just Abraham who was the friend of God. She was too. And that's how God treated her. The song's entitled Friend of God, and it asks the question, who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me. It's amazing. I could just picture Hagar singing this song.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. Calls me friend. Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing, so amazing, it's amazing. I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. He calls me
with me. How amazing it is, Lord, to be a friend of you, the creator of the universe, the God of Abraham, the friend of Abraham. It's my friend as well. And we praise you for that. In your son's name we pray. Amen.